Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 in the Red Pew Bible. This is page 1090. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. And so we complete our scene here by putting up the baby Jesus in our nativity scene as we celebrate this feast of incarnation, the coming of the God of the universe into the world. I've been using these Jesus story passages throughout this time of Advent. We've been looking at them each Sunday. And as I've been praying about them and meditating about them, it consistently is telling us things to expect about this God, this incarnate Christ, and describing why God, in fact, was coming into the world. So why is it that we're celebrating what we celebrate this day to make this such a special day? And it's a very important reason, because what God has done by sending Jesus into the world is truly extraordinary. And so I went through and was looking at all the passages that talked about the description of the Christ child, the Messiah, as we heard, for instance, in our prophecy from Isaiah. And there's too much to present in one night, or we'd be here for a long time, and I know you all have plenty of things to do. So I'm just going to focus on one particular part, and it's what's known as the Song of Zechariah. So from chapter 1 in Luke's gospel, Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, and we heard the story a couple weeks ago that Elizabeth, who is Zechariah's wife, was barren. They were both well along in their years, and Zechariah had his time to serve in the temple, and he's visited by this angel who tells him that Elizabeth is going to be with child, and Zechariah doesn't believe it after all these years. And so he is struck mute, and he can't speak. Well, sure enough, Elizabeth does have child, which we know to be John the Baptist. When John is taken for the rite of dedication in the temple, he's given the name John. And at that point, the voice of Zechariah is loosed. His tongue is loosed, and he's set free. And it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We certainly believe the scriptures are the work and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But particularly when there's these passages that says someone is filled with the Spirit and then proclaims this word of prophecy, we want to pay special attention to what is said in these words. And so this is the song, what's called the Song of Zechariah. And this is what Zechariah said when he was filled with the Holy Spirit about this Christ, this Messiah, who is going to be coming into the world. The first thing we're told, first two things actually have to deal with this Messiah as Savior. As Savior. We're told in this Song of Zechariah, Zechariah is talking about his son, who's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be sent to prepare the way for the Lord. To prepare the way, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. He's talking about John the Baptist. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. To give knowledge of salvation to the people in the forgiveness of their sins. So the first thing about Jesus being Savior is he saves us from our sins. Maybe kind of a hard concept today because many people say, I don't believe in sin. I just, as long as I try to do the best I can, you know, why would God be mad at me? But in another respect, we've actually been born into this world separated from God. It's kind of like we're born over here on this side, and we've got to get to the other side. That's where the tree of life is. Remember Adam and Eve, they were kicked out of the garden, no longer had access to the tree of life. And so we've got this gap between us. And what causes that gap? It is sin. And so how do we deal with the sin? We can never make up for the sins that we have committed. No matter how small and no matter how great. It's kind of like a black smudge on a piece of paper, and the more you try to wipe it, just the worse it gets. And so what do we do? What does God do about sin in the world? Well, we're told the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, spiritual death. Therefore, as we were seeing prefigured all through the Old Testament, there is a thing called substitutionary atonement. The animal sacrifice would substitute for the sins of the people. Well, of course, ultimately it would take someone who could be sacrificed as a substitute for the whole world. But it couldn't be anyone who had a sin. In other words, I could not be a sacrifice for any of you because I have sin in my life, so I'm just as guilty as all of you. So how could it possibly be that there could be a person who was qualified or worthy enough to be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world, who himself was not subject to death because he had never committed any sin? How can you accomplish such a thing? Well, the only way, because the only person who never sinned is God. The only person who has never sinned is God. And so God came into the world, into his own creation, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus was the only human being, became fully human, who never sinned. So he is the only one who ever could have substituted his death for ours. And that's why there is salvation in no other name given under heaven other than Jesus Christ. We must accept Jesus who died for us, and that is how we deal with the sin. And that is how Jesus is the Savior of our sins. He saves us from the penalty of sin by taking upon himself on the cross of Calvary, not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And all we need to do is to accept our acceptance, as one theologian puts it, to accept our acceptance. This is why Jesus was so important. This is why God had to enter into, because only a perfect human being could give his life as a substitute for ours. And so that's the first thing we're told, is that he will give the people knowledge. That word knowledge, by the way, is the experience of salvation. It's not just head knowledge. Give people the experience of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. How can that be? Because Jesus took upon himself the penalty of sin, which was death on the cross. That's the first thing we have, is Jesus saves us from our sins. The second thing we're told is that Jesus also saves us from our enemies. We're told in verse 71 of Luke chapter 1, again, this is the song of Zechariah, that this blessed of God, he has visited, redeemed his people, that we should be saved from our enemies. And then he says in verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies. So Jesus came not only to save us from our sins, but also to save us from our enemies. We might ask, well, who are my enemies? Who are my enemies? I believe what he's talking about is Satan and evil spirits. Jesus has said in the Gospels, in 1 Peter talks about your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's a pretty strong statement. We're told in Revelation, let me find this passage, Revelation chapter 12, that there was a war in heaven, Satan and his angels fighting against Michael and the good angels. And Satan was defeated. He was thrown down to earth. And we're told then the dragon, who is Satan, became furious and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And that would be us, who obey the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So there is a war going on. There are evil spirits that are out to get us. You might say, well, I'm not sure. I tell you, it's scriptural. It's in the scriptures. And yet, what we have from Jesus is the power of the blood of Christ to protect us from the assaults of the enemy. And if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, but we don't believe in evil spirits, or we don't, on a consistent basis, pray protection over ourselves, over our homes, over our cars, over our church, then we are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. What Paul talks is these fiery darts of the enemy. And you know all the battles we have in this world? And what does Paul say? He says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. What an important principle. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, dominions, and authorities. These are hierarchy of evil spirits. So Jesus not only saves us from our sin and reconciles us to the Father, once again we have access to the tree of life, but in this world, Jesus saves us from the assault of these evil spirits who are out to wreck our lives and tear us apart and tear our families apart, tear our churches apart, tear our nations apart. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. We pray the protection of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, against these evil spirits. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And so if we're not praying this protection, I hope that you would reconsider and look at the scriptures and see how important that is, that an ongoing basis we're again praying this protection and applying the blood of Jesus, because he was sent to save us from our enemies as well as to save us from our sins. So that's Jesus' Savior. We're also told that Jesus comes as Lord. Jesus is not just Savior, but Jesus is Lord. We belong to him. He owns us in a sense, because he now has died in our place. We're told in verse 34 that being delivered from the hands of our enemy, we might serve him without fear. So he came, he saved us, he saves us from our enemies. Why? So that we might serve him without fear. That means there's a plan, a thing for us to do. There are commands to be obeyed. And as we shared a couple of weeks ago about Paul, the great example that he gave when he was knocked to the ground on his way to Damascus, his response was, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? As followers of Christ, that's a constant question we ask. Remember, who are you, Lord? Remember, he said to the disciples, who am I? Who do you say that I am? And then what do you want me to do? And I shared a couple of weeks ago some of the questions I think God's going to ask us when one day we stand before him. I believe one of those questions is going to be, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? They will be called to account. I gave you 5 talents. What did you do with it? I gave you 3 talents. What did you do? I gave you 1 talent. What did you do with it? There will come a day of accountability. We come before the Creator. What did you do with what I gave you? So this thing of having just not only Savior but also Lord is that there's a plan for us. There's a purpose for us. And as we are obedient to Him, we would be carrying out that purpose of God, which has something to do with bearing fruit and building up the kingdom of God. And then we're told a fourth thing, actually a lot more, but fourth thing I take out of this is this prince that's coming, this Savior of the world. We're told at the very end, He's coming to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, that word peace is just a powerful word. Includes a lot more than what we just think of as, you know, absence of hostility in a world. Peace means things are as they should be. Wasn't a wonderful thing to have in my life. You say everything in my life is as it should be. Does that mean it's perfect? Does that mean I don't have any hardships or don't have any challenges? No, that's not what He promised at all. He never promised us a rose garden, as the old song would go. Many of you, I probably don't even remember that song. I never promised you a rose garden. What He did promise is that He would always be with us. He would always be with us. And as we obey Him, these things are connected. As we serve Him, obey Him, listen to His voice, know His presence in us, He will guide us in the way of peace and joy. And isn't that not what we all want in our lives? Peace and joy. Isn't that what the world is searching for? But it's searching in all the wrong places. Where do we find peace and joy? We find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we give our heart to Him and we invite Him into our hearts. And that's what this night is about. Celebrating these truths revealed in God's holy word. Jesus is Savior and He is Lord. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from our enemies. He is Lord. We are called to serve Him. He has things for us to do. And He expects us to obey. And as we obey and walk in His Spirit, we will experience joy and peace in our hearts. That's why He came. If this is a new thing for you tonight, maybe you've heard this before, but maybe you've kind of drifted away. It's interesting that they're, generally Easter and Christmas, people say, well, I'm going to go to church just in case. I just want to cover the bases, okay? Just in case all this stuff is true, I'm going to go on Christmas and Easter. I want to try to say this as tactfully as I can. It doesn't work. It's not what the gospel is about. It's not what the scriptures are about. Twice a year I'm going to come and just in case. No, He wants us, and He wants all of us, and He wants all of us all the time. So my hope tonight, if you've maybe drifted away or maybe never made a serious confession of faith in Jesus Christ to accept Jesus, I pray that tonight would be the night. 2 things I would offer to you. One is what we celebrate here with Holy Communion. We take the words of Scripture very literally when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood." We don't understand how, but we believe it is the body and the blood of Christ. But more than that, we look back to the Jewish context of how this Last Supper, this Passover celebration came to be. And what it is when the bread is offered to you, when we say the body of Christ, to say amen in response, is to be saying to God, "I believe." That's what amen believes. I believe. Amen. The body of Christ, the bread of life. Amen. And then when the cup is offered to you, in the Jewish tradition, when a man would ask a wife, a woman, to marry him, he would hand her a cup of wine. And the way she would respond to say, "Yes, I will marry you," was to drink of the cup. So we don't use those words, but when the cup is presented to you tonight, or we have the small cups, the word is said to you, the blood of Christ, the cup of the new covenant. That's like a new marriage covenant. Basically, Jesus is saying, will you be my bride? And to respond, amen, is yes, Jesus, I will be your bride. I will be joined to you, that I abide in you and you abide in me. So this is something that you can do between you and God when you come up to the altar to make this profession of faith, maybe to renew a light that has been dimmed over the years. Yes, Jesus, I believe. Amen. I will be your bride. Amen. And then following the service, if you feel really strongly this is a new time for you, a new commitment you're making, following a greeting of one another and so forth, we'll offer time to come forward if you'd like to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. Let us pray over you and anoint you with oil to seal this new commitment that you're making tonight, because it will change the rest of your life. This is the beauty, this is the splendor, this is the awe of what we celebrate here tonight. God entering into his own creation in the person of Jesus of Nazareth as Savior and as Lord. Do you want this Jesus? Do you want peace and joy and the assurance of eternal life? If you do tonight, Jesus is saying to you, come to me. I've longed for you. May tonight be that night. My brothers and sisters, this is something, those that aren't here, I end every Sunday with this. The kingdom of God is upon us. I'm telling you, something is happening. Things are in process here. The time is getting short. Don't say, I'm going to pray about this, or I'm going to go home, or I'm going to think about it. Maybe I'll come back in a couple weeks. The kingdom of God is upon us. But as we follow, truly, the best is yet to come. Whatever you see going on in the world, however it may be, the best is yet to come. The day of our redemption is drawing near. And why? Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful gift to send your Son, Jesus, into this world to die, to humble himself, to be obedient to death, even death on the cross, that we might be saved, redeemed, saved from our sins, saved from our enemies, that we may serve you without fear and walk in the ways of peace and joy. Father, we thank you for this gift. We thank you and he who made it all possible, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.